My name is Sam Clark, and the title of this workshop is The Cross in the Life of a Disciple. And if you are here to find out how to manage your time, as the blurb said in there, you better pick another workshop that's going to help you. What? I don't know. Everything is on. He said, don't touch it. He said, don't touch it. Yeah. We can shut those doors and get rid of a little extra noise. And the only thing that I'm going to talk about is managing your time. And it says something about how to save time or something like that. I'm going to try to save you from 40 years of wandering in the wilderness and get into the promised land as quick as possible. That's the only time saver I'm going to give you. The rest of it is about what the cross means in the life of a disciple. And we're going to sing this song, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. Okay? Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of this in the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Lord Jesus, we come today to talk about the cross where you died and the cross that we are to bear. And we're asking you to open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of your teaching. We ask you, O Lord, to be here with us in power. In the power of revelation and understanding, that your Spirit might guide us into deeper truths, and that we might come out of here with a plan for employing your power in our lives through your precious death on the cross. We thank you for being here. We thank you for this place. We thank you for this conference. And we just ask for each workshop this morning to be blessed of you. Oh, Holy Spirit, lead us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have you ever wondered what that means, that next to the last phrase in this old hymn, be of sin the double cure? What are your ideas about a double cure? Be of sin the double cure. Amen. Romans 5 and Romans 6 through 8. Romans 5 is the penalty is taken away. We're justified, reconciled, brought to new life by new birth and faith in Christ. But Romans 6, 7 and 8 talk about the second part. The victory and cure over the power of sin in our lives. The double cure. And you know, most of the time, I don't know, when was the last message you heard in your church or your group on the cross as the cure from sin's power? But I spent many years listening to sermons without ever hearing that. I didn't know it existed. And the only way I can save you any time in this workshop is don't spend the years that I spent wandering around in the desert. Get on into the promised land. That's what we're here for, to live in Canaan, in the promised land, the land of victory, the land of fruitfulness, the land of fellowship with Almighty God, day in and day out. I hope that after we're today, you will have a stronger grasp on these two victories, these two cleansings and cures. But to understand this, we must understand the difference between the cross daily and the finished work of Christ. The cross that was once and for all, and the cross that is every day, every minute of our lives necessary. How can it be daily and how can it be finished? What is my cross and what is His cross? This is what we're going to try to understand. The way we're going to do that is just study some scriptures. I received some great insight from a book by a man named Evan H. Hopkins, who was the man God used to start and keep going the Welsh revival of 1911, 101 years ago, in Wales. There was such a revival and outpouring of the power of God, and lives were so changed that the policemen had nothing to do. The jails were empty, and the judges looked for another job. The churches were full, and homes were full of people worshiping God. How did that revival come? Evan H. Hopkins taught the book of Romans. And he taught the book of Romans, and the Spirit of God changed lives through that. Chapter 1 through 5, telling us how to be saved, how to have eternal life, forgiveness of sins. But then chapter 6 through 8 is how to bring that into our daily life through being crucified with Christ. And this great revival stirred other nations. England came to the United States also. This was a work of God brought through Bible study. And he was the man that I was reading who opened my eyes to the idea of the difference between the cross daily and the once and for all. It was always a mystery to me as I studied the scriptures why in the Gospels Jesus talked about the cross daily. And in the epistles, especially Paul, but Peter and John also talk about being crucified with Christ. The day he died, we died. It should be obvious why. But I just didn't see it. And no one told me. Why do you think this is? The cross hadn't happened yet in the Gospels. In the epistles, the exposition of the apostles was what had happened and what that means to us. Everything based on that death of Christ on that cross. But while Jesus was on earth, what was he doing? Making disciples, training apostles. Therefore, he was talking about the need to have the cross daily in our lives. And we'll look at the verses in the gospel and just consider each one. If you want to help me, you can look up those verses and someone read the verse for me. Matthew 10, 34 through 39. Does somebody need a... I have one more of these. I had little faith. Last time I had about 70 left over, so I decided...
Go see if I can get some copies if you'll get a handout.
Okay, yeah. Here's the original. Sometimes they can run off some more copies, so Bruce will try to help me on this. Wow, yeah. Actually, I was making copies and the machine ran out of paper, so I said, okay, I was in a hurry and just stopped with 50. So help me with these verses. I don't have a copy of my notes, so I just have to remember this. The first one is Matthew, what? Who will read that?
Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it.
This passage is often given to us truncated. Cut off the first part from the second part. The hating father and mother and wife and children and hating this old world and the things, the possessions of this world. Cut off from the idea of losing your life and finding it. But these go together. What is Christ talking about here? Discipleship. He's talking about what it costs to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And he puts the key on every man bearing his cross and following him to be worthy of him. To be worthy of him. And then he says, a man who seeks to save his life will lose it. But a man who is willing to lose his life will find it. There are two lives that are talked about here. One is CK life, soul life. And the other is Zoe life, eternal, divine life. You can't have the divine life while the Sikhe soul life is dominating your thinking and your actions. It's impossible. The two are opposite, flesh and spirit. Sikhe and Zoe. And so Jesus is telling anybody who wants to be my disciple has got to make some hard decisions in life. And put me first. Before father, mother, wife, children, and before him, all his own self as well. And to carry that cross daily. That is the cross daily. And that's the way we find his life. Fulfilling everything that he wants to do in us. Now, the cross reference to this is Luke 14. And although it says basically the same thing, I want someone to read Luke 14, 26 through 29.
Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple."
You notice that phrase, "If any man wants to follow me." We usually say there are three requirements to following Jesus is first of all, say no to ourselves. Then second, take up our cross daily. Third, follow Him. Therefore, the first requirement is to want to. That's a verb. That's not a noun. That's not a desire. That's a decision. The verb in the Greek, to will, is a decision. We make decisions to put Christ on the throne and die to ourselves. That is a decision that's made. And it's a decision that we have to keep making. You can't just make that decision once in your life and it's all over and all taken care of. It has to be a daily dying with Christ. Many times a day. Not in a quiet time in the morning. Although that's where it surely starts. Getting your eyes set on Him and finding out what He wants me to do. And doing it. But you see, this is, if any man wants to, there are people that believe that discipleship is necessary for salvation. Depends on which salvation you're talking about. If you're talking about salvation from the power of sin, yes. But it's not salvation in the sense of eternal life. This salvation from the power of sin is for His disciples. These are the people who want to and are willing to say no to themselves and take up their cross daily and follow Him. If any man wants to, if any man decides to, is the better translation. Because it's constant decision. And if we don't know the difference between that, we're going to be confused about the cross. Look at Matthew 16, 24 through 26. And then someone look up for me Luke and Mark references.
Then says Jesus unto His disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever will save his life shall lose it, and whoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?"
That word soul is psyche. Soul life. It's the soulish life that wants to just live for self. Make your own decisions. Do your own thing. Christ is calling disciples who will do it His way. Who will follow Him. And He says, if any man wants to, this is what it costs. It's clear in Luke 9, 23, there, that passage 23 through 25. We often forget to read 25. But who has Luke 9, 23?
Then He said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self?
All right. Mark 8. Who has that one? 34 through 37. There it is.
And he summoned the multitude with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. For whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel shall save it. For what shall it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words and his adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of them when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels.
Now, if anybody needs motivation for discipleship, I think this passage ought to minister to him. What is it that we see here that Christ is offering, and what is it that he's demanding? What do you see? All right. That's right. So, if a man decides not to be a disciple, to live for himself, what is he forfeiting? What?
Abundant life.
Here. Abundant life. And later? Yeah, and especially that part of eternal life which has to do with rewards and crowns and glory and reigning with Christ. That part. And once you see this, then you're motivated to do what he says that we must do. We must bear that cross daily. He had not died yet when he said this. He wasn't talking about that once for all victory over the power of sin. He was talking about the deliverance from self, the deliverance from our ways, our ideas, our desires to do things his way, to let him rule in our life. This is the basis of lordship. Having that very life of Jesus free to flow through us and do everything that he wants us to do and nothing that he doesn't want us to do. Now, Matthew chapter 28, 20, verse 8, 28, 20, 28. You remember he's talking about leaders here, leadership, and he ends it with this verse. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life, sike life, not his bios life, not his physical life, but his soul life, he came to give his soul life, is this better? Here, better back there? He came to give his soul life for us. He came to die to his sike daily to live for his Father. He came to serve. And so Jesus had to teach the cross daily to disciples to make them laborers and leaders. The only one who can ever help anyone become what they ought to be is one who has been brought to that experience of living daily and letting God make him what he ought to be. Mark 10:45 says basically the same thing. Anybody want to read that one?
For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.
That's right. Amen. If you want to serve, if you decide to serve the Lord, know that it's giving up your soul life that enables you to serve others. Fruitfulness depends on this. Now, let's go to John 10. Somebody read for me John 10, 11, 17, and 18. That word life there is not his bios life, his physical life. It was his psyche life, his life as a person. He died daily like he asked us to die daily. In order to serve, in order to save us. It took that kind of life for our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at John 12, 24 through 26. Once again, we separate 25 from 24. Unless a grain of wheat falls in the ground and dies, what happens? It abides, it remains alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. That's not if he dies once for all. That's if he dies continually. It's a present tense. If he dies, he brings forth fruit. And then verse 25. What does it say?
The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life.
You see, all of these references that talk about losing our soul life to gain that Zoe life, eternal, divine life, all of them are in the context of discipleship. The cost of discipleship. And then verse 26. If any man serves me, what does it say? Let him what? Follow me. And where I am, where are you going to be? Where he is. And if any man serves me, my Father will honor him. Talk about motivation. I am so motivated by this passage. All of us want that last part. But to get there, we have to be following Jesus to get where he is. Right now, we have to be following him. And following him implies dying like he died. He gave his life for his sheep. Now, John 13, 37 and 38. Someone read it, please.
Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And then Jesus
He says, I'll lay down my life for you. Jesus wanted to lay down his life continually. Lay down that seeking life. Die to self. You know, self has a lot of good things. And we think, well, surely I don't have to die to this. I mean, this is good. Loving father and mother and wife and children, and your own soul also. We have to be willing to die to anything that keeps us from serving the Lord and others. The good things. This was the great revelation to me. I thought for years that dying was only dying to the bad part of myself. But the good part, no. Being a Texas Aggie, I mean, that can't be bad. Yeah, it can. It can get in the way. It can really make problems. The Lord taught me that by sending me to Texas University to teach guys over there with John Mann and Charlie Case Bolton. And I found these pretty good guys. They actually love Jesus. And I had a conversion experience. But there's so many things that we think of as natural and therefore good if they're not sin, they're not bad. They're good. But if that stands in the way of you serving someone, of you serving the Lord Jesus, it must die. We make those decisions on the basis of who it is we're serving. Ourselves or Him. Acts 20, 24. Someone have that one read for me?
However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace.
Paul testified to the fact that he did not consider his seek a soul life as the most important thing. What was the most important thing for Paul? The thing that guided his every decision.
Testifying through the gospel of God's grace.
Yes. The gospel of the kingdom was the first thing for Paul. And any time his own self-comfort or his desires or plans interfered with doing that for the gospel, it was die. Because he considered his own life nothing in comparison with serving the Lord. In 2 Corinthians, one of the few places in the epistles that seem to speak to this aspect, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Paul speaks as a servant of the Lord, as an apostle, a man who was committed to doing the work of the Lord, and explains here this inner working of the cross. Someone read that for me. Always bearing round in our bodies. What? Always, daily, the cross. Dying with the Lord to ourselves that we might live and serve for Him. And it meant suffering, it meant jail, it meant being stoned, hated, hunted, all of those things. Because he was to serve God and others. Now, one more. 1 John 3:16-18. 1 John 3:16, everybody knows. It's just like John 3:16. How do we know the love of God? That He gave His seeking life for us. That's how we know it. During the 3 years that He ministered, He constantly did that. And then He finally laid it down completely on Calvary. But verse 17. Look what it says. Someone read it, please.
If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him?
What is this talking about? Loving God more than loving our possessions, right? Goes back to Luke 14, Mark 8. It's talking about to serve people, we have to be sensitive to their needs and be willing to die to our own lives in order to help them. Now, verse 18. Read that one. We should lay down our lives for the brethren. Not with words. Action. Works. Truth. Lay down that soul life, personal life, so that others may have Zoe life, eternal life. That's always the pattern. And so Jesus called his disciples to be real followers of Him in every way. And He told them, if you abide in My words, you'll be My disciples, truly. And then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And some of those who heard Him says, free? We're Jews. We've never been servants of anybody. What short memories. We're not servants. Oh, yes. Servants of Rome at the time, but of many others along the history of the Jewish nation. And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you that any man that commits sin, acts on sin, does sin, is a slave of sin. And if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. How does the Son set you free? Being a disciple. You come to know the truth, and the truth, Jesus, sets you free. His life will set you free to serve. And so this is what He was talking about in John 8. And in John 15, when He was talking about needing to abide in Him, and He in us, as the vine abides, the branches abide in the vine. What was He talking about? Without Me, you can do nothing. And you can only have Me by abiding in Me. Well, how do we abide in Him? If any man abides in My words, he's My disciple. You're My disciple if you really abide in My words. And then you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So abiding in His Word, we become His true followers. We follow His example. We follow His teachings. And we're set free. Free not to live for ourselves. Free to live for others and serve others. The biggest hindrance to laboring in any time of the life is the self life. Not Satan. Satan doesn't even have to worry about most of us. We're so conscious of ourselves that he just said, "Oh boy, those guys, they're neutralized. I don't have to worry about them." But the minute you start really wanting to abide in Jesus Christ and walk in Him and follow Him and die to self, then you have problems with Satan. Really. Because he is out to stop that. The only way that he can stop that is to get us to separate from Christ for any reason and live that self life again. 40 years in the wilderness is the self life. And entering into the conquered, the promised land and conquering it is the Christ life. Now, this is what lordship is all about. This is what being a laborer is talking about. That's why it's so important. It is so important that Christ spent all of these verses and times with His men teaching them these principles. You must give up one life to have the other. Wholehearted, one heart. A divided heart is one that sometimes in, sometimes out, up and down, around, instead of pressing on. Like Jesus set His eyes like a flint to go to Jerusalem and die. He knew what was going to happen. The nav vision depends on this kind of commitment of discipleship. Without it, we're like a lion without teeth. No danger to Satan at all. But with it, we are God's servants on earth. In your home, in your school, in your job, in every place. 24/7. Instead of 3 hours a week. In the church. It's this kind of dying to self that makes the difference. Now, I would almost take it for granted that everything I've said you guys have understood and are living that. Except that I know I spent quite a few years wandering around in that desert and not finding out what it was all about. And so I wanted to present this aspect of the cross before entering into what maybe brought you to this seminar to find out about how to have power over sin. How to have the victory over sin. And that is presented in the epistles as a one-time thing. In the sense that we can only die with Jesus once, like He died once, to be rid of the power of sin in our lives. The aorist verbs in Greek mean once and for all. And this is the tense of verb that's used in Romans 6. Where it says that whoever has been baptized in Christ has been baptized into His death. Therefore, we have been buried with Him in baptism. And even as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we walk in newness of life. This is Paul's great teaching. Romans chapter 6. And he taught that we have been crucified with Christ. In the past, we were crucified when He was crucified. And we can experience that and deal a death blow to the body of sin. Romans 6:6. What does that say? Anybody have that one memorized? Knowing this? It says something that we're supposed to know.
For we know that our old self was crucified with Him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we no longer be slaves to sin.
We know that? We're supposed to know it. We're supposed to know that we have been crucified with Christ. Why? To deactivate the power of sin in our lives. In this old body. Like bomb specialists learn how to deactivate a bomb. It can blow up, but it's deactivated. It's not going to go off every time Satan pushes the little counter. It is deactivated. And so we still have these old bodies of sin. But they have no power over us when we take our position as having been crucified with Christ. When He was crucified. Having been raised with Christ when He was raised. And so we present our bodies and the members of our bodies to the Lord as a sacrifice for Him to use as He wants us to be used. And so these members of our bodies that before were under our control are now under His control. Our lips, our ears, our eyes, our hands, our feet, our minds, all of it. Constantly submitted to Him for His use. As instruments of righteousness instead of instruments of iniquity. And this is a teaching of Romans 6. And Romans 7 says, I don't understand. Things that I want to do, I don't do. And things that I don't want to do, I do. And he ends that chapter saying, oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of sin? That's desert living. Romans 7. Both before conversion and after conversion. The chapter is divided in two parts. The past tense and the present tense. Paul was talking about his past life before Christ and his present life as an apostle, battling with this idea of that old sin touching my body and trying to make me its slave. And so then he starts in Romans 8, these beautiful verses. In Romans 8, 2 through 4, this is for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, because it was weak through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In those few verses, Paul explains what happened. The law of sin and death was operating in us. Law there being like the law of gravity. The law of gravity says, if I let that Bible loose out of my hand, it is going to fall. The law of sin and death is, you walk in the flesh, you will sin. As surely as the law of gravity works, the law of sin and death works. But there's a higher law. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It liberates me from this other law. And as long as I'm able to keep my arms in good shape, I can keep this Bible from falling. I have to do exercises every day because I have both rotator cuffs broken and I have to develop new muscles to be able to lift the Bible up this high. Before, I could only lift it this high. But I do exercises every day to get those muscles to where I can lift it up a little higher. And my doctor in Monterrey, Mexico, told me, you have to do these exercises twice a day till the end of your life. The day I stopped doing them, muscles atrophy. And less and less happens. I had meningitis after breaking those things. And it was weeks in bed. And when I got out, I couldn't even lift the Bible up this high. I mean, my muscles had just gone. And I had to go into therapy of all kinds and to start using muscles again. And so in the spiritual life, this is the metaphor that Paul is using. The law of sin and death works every time we don't abide in Christ. Every time it's not His Spirit giving us that new life, Zoe life. We are going to be in seeker life, and many times seeker life is just the soul life doing what it wants to do. Not what God says. That's the law. Not the Ten Commandments, but a law. A spiritual law. Enormous airplanes fly by a law. The law of aerodynamics. Ships float by another law. The law of what? What? Yeah, that's the thing I don't remember. But the displacement of space in a ship allows for a huge aircraft carrier to float. And Why, fat people float also. Very easily. Great floaters. It's a law. Skinny people just go down. But we have this law in us, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. This Zoe life. Eternal life in Christ Jesus liberates us from the law of sin and death and the flesh and self and the world. And that's the cross that was on Calvary, where Jesus died. And as Galatians 2:20 says, somebody quote it for me. For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in this old flesh, I live by what? The faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And so, I have been crucified with Christ in order to live, not I, but Christ. He is Zoe life. The Zoe life that we did not have, that we lost at Eden. And every son of Adam since then has had to receive Zoe life by receiving Him who is Zoe life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the Zoe life. He is the Zoe life. This is the assurance that we have. That we have Zoe life. Why? Because we have Christ in us. He is Zoe life. And the third page, Galatians 5, 16 through 24, talks about this dynamics. We don't have time to read that. You know the passage, walking the flesh, walking in the Spirit. The works of the flesh are the fruit of the Spirit. Or, I said, not and. It's a or. We're either going to be doing the works of the flesh or have the fruit of the Spirit pouring out of our lives through that life that is in us. Galatians 6:14 says we have been crucified to the world and the world to us. Why? So we can be free of the power of the world. Colossians 2:14 and 15 talk about the same thing, that we were crucified with Christ and He is our life, and now death has no power over us. Hebrews 2:14 and 15 basically say that same thing, that He became a man so He could die for us and die and release us from sin and death. You see, this is the part of the cross that is oftentimes not understood. The being free from the power of sin. Being freed from its slavery and being set free. The other metaphor that Paul uses in his last epistles was putting off the old man and putting on the new man. Stop lying and start telling the truth. That's what it means. Stop fighting and start loving and serving. Stop getting angry. Let the peace of God fill your heart. Stop speaking evil. Start speaking good. That is the replacement of the old seeker life with the Zoe life. He doesn't mention the cross in those last letters, but that's what he was talking about. Just another metaphor for this. I hope this is an encouragement to you to study the Scriptures and understand the deeper messages of passages that are so familiar to us. And I trust that you won't walk in the desert, that you'll choose to walk in the Spirit, in the newness of life. They told me that there were some little forms to make a evaluation of the... Are they over there somewhere? Well, they said that those forms are for me. And, I'm so old that I don't think that I need them right now. I'd get too discouraged. But we don't have time, really. Time is over. And
just a quick announcement. We couldn't get copies, but if you want one, I'll have a sheet of paper up here. And Sammy has a great secretary, his wife. That's how he learns to use the computer. Honey, can you turn that thing on? And so if you want a copy of the handout and you didn't get one, please sign this with an email, and I'll get that to you.
Yeah.
I could be wrong, but I think we have 15 minutes.
Oh.
So if that's true, if I'm wrong, let me know.
Oh, yeah.
If that's true, could you open it up for
Q&A? Yeah, you're right. I always try to work on an hour schedule, and I got 75 minutes. I forgot that. So I probably left out a bunch of stuff that I should have said. And so, yes, I am here for question and answers as long as we have time. There's a brother.
Can I make a quick comment?
Yes, comments too.
I think one part was left out in putting in, and I think it's part of the gap that's in there. And there's a scripture in Matthew says, 3:8, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And this passage has always frustrated me some. And what he quoted in Ephesians, nestled between 22 and 24, is to be made new in the attitude of the mind. And what I found to be extremely helpful in allowing the Spirit to take control is that intimacy with Christ is 100% imperative. And that was the freedom that happens. Recognizing the old happens through seeing yourself. You want a good indication of growing in intimacy with Christ and growing in sanctification and taking up the cross. It's a recognition of sin in your life. As we come closer to Christ, He will show areas in your life that will bring you to your knees with the decision of putting on the new self. And it's only through Christ then that the Holy Spirit then can flood your life with that decision. But what happens so often is what the missing part is we aren't growing closer in intimacy. We leave here today wanting to die to self, but not the secret is to grow more intimate with Christ. You know Him better than ever. And He will reveal those areas that will naturally bring us to our knees, that will allow the Holy Spirit to take us through to the victory of putting on the new self.
Amen. Brother Mike Wills, Abiding Life Ministries, is now with the Lord, enjoying that intimacy that he so much longed for. Made the statements every time I ever heard him, and every time I read a book of his, it came out. There is nothing that bothers us, that stops us, that can overcome us in this life, that intimacy with Christ doesn't cure. That's what his whole ministry was based on. And he used to counsel marriages, counsel Christians, and he had a famous saying, the problem is not the problem. Because when people would come to him for counseling, he would say, well, what's your problem? And they'd say this, and especially with a couple, you know, one would say one thing, the other say the other thing. And he'd say, you know, really, the problem is not the problem. The real problem is, what did you get out of the Word this morning and your time with God? Well, this morning I didn't. Well, yesterday, what did you get yesterday? Well, yesterday I was real busy. Well, last week. And they begin to get the picture, you know. The problem is the lack of abiding in Christ. Fellowship, intimate fellowship with Him. That's the problem. These other things are the results, the consequences of that problem. You get that problem fixed, and it's amazing how everything else gets fixed. And that's exactly right. Abiding in Christ. Intimate fellowship. Another comment.
In context of what you were speaking about, in 1 Corinthians 15:56, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Can you just reflect on that verse?
The only power that Satan has over us is sin. And the law makes us all sinners. And so the power of death is that if a person dies in Christ, there's no justification. There's no condemnation. Excuse me. There's justification. And the law has no claim on us. We have our lawyer at God's right hand to speak for us and say, he's mine. But the one who dies in sin has the word of God that says, he that sinneth shall die. The wages of sin is death. And the law speaks to what is sin. And so, as I understand that, the power of death, the power of Satan, really, is just the fact that sin condemns us. And when sin is taken care of, there is no condemnation. There's no power of death over us. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? We can say. But there are two ways to die. In Christ or in sin. John chapter 8 and John chapter 12 bring that out. Two ways of dying. If you die in sin, nothing anybody can ever do will help you. But if you die in Christ, you don't need anybody to help you. You have Him and His forgiveness. That's one explanation of it. Well, another comment? Yes, sir.
Just a question, Sam. One of the passages that we looked at in John, Jesus said that He had power to lay down His life, had power to take it up again. And I wonder if you'd ever thought about that, taking His life up again.
You know, He always talked about His hour. He was bulletproof until that hour came. There was a time for Him to die. And no one could take His life away from Him before that time. And that's true of us too. God has a time for us. I always thought that. I used to say it. And someone said, where's a verse in the Bible that says it? And I said, uh-oh, I don't know. And so I went to my living concordance, my son Sam, and asked him, where's a verse? Where's a verse that talks about this? And one day later, he had one verse for me, and that led me to another verse and another verse. And I found seven verses that say that same thing. And now I know. But Jesus had an hour. And no one could take his life from him. And so he had power. Authority is the same word, to lay down his life and then take it up again in resurrection. And the new life of resurrection, even as we will be resurrected. And that's what I understand. Power to lay it down, to allow those guys to get him, take him to the cross. But he told Pilate, I have 72,000 angels just waiting to fry you. All I had to do is give the word. But no, for this hour I came. This is my hour. And it was his hour to liberate us. And so I think he was talking about that and the authority that had been given to him. Yes, sir?
Yeah, on page 3 you raise the question, other than the obvious answer, what enemies were defeated at the cross?
Okay, from the verses that we read, what were they? We were defeated, we were led to victory, and what was defeated at the cross? Sin nature, power of death, power of sin over us. Condemnation. What else? The world.
Separation.
Flesh. All of that happened because he died on Calvary. And that's what I understand from these passages that we read, that these enemies of ours were defeated on Calvary. Another one?
In your explanation there about, and I'll screw the pronunciation up, on the
Sukkah. Yeah.
Could you spell that for us? We did not receive a handout.
Okay. P-S-U-C-H-E are the Greek letters that we pronounce psyche. Psychology, psychiatry, all those words come from that word, psyche. And it means soul or soul life. It's translated in our Bibles as life or soul. The translators were at a loss. Oh, which words to use? And so, sometimes, and sometimes they put soul when they should have put life, and sometimes they put life when they should have put soul. A Chinese man helped me understand that it's better to use both words, soul life, as against body life, and as against eternal life. The three lives that we find in the scriptures are BIOS, biology type life, BIOS. Psyche, soul type life, and eternal divine life, Zoe, Z-O-E, Zoe life. And it's interesting how many kids now, especially girls, are named Zoe. I wonder if they understand what they're saying, you know, that this that word means in the Greek. But those three lives are in the scriptures. You know where it says the things of this world and the engaño, the riquezas, what's that word in English? The deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things coming in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. That is bios life. The life of this world, just living and eating and drinking and playing, and that's your bios life. And so the words are used in the scripture, but they're always translated just this life in our English version. And it's one of the things you have to get in the footnotes or in the margin. It'll say soul or soul life. Somebody else have a question? Comment? Thank you, brother. Well, it took me 50 years to learn this, 50 years of Bible study. I don't know why I didn't see it before, but that's the way it is. Bill.
Yeah, Sam, one last question. Just on a practical basis, what is one thing that you picked up on that it's extremely helpful for you to practice in your life? And it may not be a discipline, whatever it is, please tell me. Give me something that I can take as perhaps a practice to help me in my struggle against sin.
Bill, Mike Wells was a man greatly used in my life to help me understand some of these things. And he once told a story about himself and how he learned to pray to God every morning this prayer. Lord, give me 15 seconds to think before I stick my foot in it. I ask for 30 seconds. I'm a little bit slower thinking. But I ask every morning as I come before the Lord that he will give me a little window there of 15, 20, 30 seconds to think about what I'm doing. Most of the time that we sin because we don't think. It's not that God has forgotten us or let us go. It's just He wants us to think. He wants us to bring every thought in obedience to Christ. And so I ask Him, help me think. Give me those seconds to think. And Mike had an experience where he learned that. And I had one too. One day, not too many years ago, when I was face to face to a guy who was... had insulted my wife, and I was about to tear him to pieces, and I was about an inch from his nose, and I thought, how will this look in the papers tomorrow? Big American missionary beats up a little drunk Mexican. And I decided it was easy to die to what I wanted to do at that moment, and just let the Lord say, God bless you, and turn around and walk off. But without those few seconds to think, we often put our car into gear without using the steering wheel. We just head off, you know, and we go too fast because we don't think of the consequences. And we don't think of God's word and what He says. Look what you're forfeiting. Here's what you can get. That helps me tremendously, Bill. And I pray that prayer every day. And many times during the day, I'm reminded of it, especially with gals. And, you know, there's a real good-looking girl, and I say, oh, yeah, hey, wait a minute. This morning, I said, Lord, give me these seconds to think. And I'm thinking about you right now, and just forget about her. But... it's a little thing, but often during the day I'm reminded, don't jump without looking, without thinking. Don't do it. Don't put that car into gear unless you know which direction you're going. Some people have Alzheimer's. I have old-timers disease. And I sometimes think I'm going backwards and I put the car in forward and I'm looking back and hit the guy in front of me. Well, I think it's time. People are out there getting our coffee. Yeah. God bless you.